God's got perfect timing. Say it with me. God's got perfect timing. He really does. I am glad that God is in control. He knows what's coming. He knows what's happened. He knows what's going to happen. And we can trust him with all those things. We need to look to him. We need to seek him. We need to find him. But God's in control. I think it's ironic I'm preaching on this morning. I feel it doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what he says. So let's get into it. Matthew chapter 5 again. We're still in verse 8. We might be here this week and maybe even next week, more than likely. John's like, oh my goodness, how long is he going to draw this thing out? Anyway, so here we go. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're looking at the Beatitudes. We're looking at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the words of Jesus and probably the most important message that he preached, because it was the very first message that he preached to the people who were gathered there. And he is giving and laying out some of the most basic, some of the most important, some of the most life-giving facts that he's wanting us to understand and know. If we don't get anything else, if we can get these Beatitudes into our hearts, into our minds, if we can start taking these steps to getting our lives on track and seeking him, he's going to do amazing things. So it begins with this idea of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And today we're looking at, once again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, last week we were looking at the idea of they will see God. What does it mean to see God? And I'm not going to go into all that again this week. I'm going to let you listen to last week's sermon and check it out. But there is an opportunity for you to see God, not just when we get to heaven, not when we're just in his presence, but to see God every single day. And sometimes that happens with just having a knowledge of who he is and what he's doing in our life. And we start recognizing his hand working in our lives on a daily basis. And that's an awesome thing. I loved our class last week after the Sunday morning thing. By the way, I'm just going to encourage you to stick around for breakouts, whether you are 7 years old or 5 years old or 3 years old, all the way up to 70 years old. I encourage you to stick around for breakouts, because that's really when some of the most learning happens in our lives, is when we're able to discuss. Because you guys all sitting here just looking at me, listening to the talking head going on, that's good. Well, I don't know if it's good or not, but that's one way to learn. But that's not how most people learn. As a matter of fact, that's why most teachers, when they're in a teaching situation, they ask questions and they allow people to respond and they allow people to input and things like that. And that's where real teaching gets long, because it actually engages your mind, because you're starting to think about the things that you would like to say, the questions that you have, and you have the opportunity to ask them. Now, I know I preach a little bit weird, and sometimes I ask questions and I ask for responses and things like that, but it's not the same as sitting in a group of people that you can interact with and look at God's word on a one-on-one basis. And so I encourage you to stick around for breakouts. So last week we got in a big discussion about, man, can you really see God? What about all these different people like Gideon and all these different people that saw an image of God? And I was just like, and so I got to studying a little bit further this week to kind of hopefully give you a little bit better answer to my class that way up for breakouts. Yep, I think God has the opportunity and he has the ability to express himself or to show himself in many different forms, in many different ways. We can even see that in the New Testament on the road to Emmaus. Remember that he's walking with his disciples, and the disciples didn't even recognize him, but he was still God. He was still Jesus, but he took his form and it was in a different way. I believe that God can do that however he wants to, because he's God, first of all. But I don't believe that any of us has or will fully see the complete glory of God at one time. If we were to see his complete glory, if we would see his complete image, I mean, in its totality, no eye has seen, no heart, the wonders of this amazing God. And it will take an eternity of God revealing himself bit by bit, just enough so each one of us can handle it. It's kind of like, what's that guy? You can't handle it, you know what I'm saying? You can't handle the totality of it. It'll take eternity of God revealing his glory to us bit by bit, putting the pieces together to understand how amazing this God is. So today we're looking at this idea of blessed are the pure. Now, I'm sure when Jesus first said that, when he was talking to this audience right here, all these people are gathered around on the mountainside, and he says, blessed are the pure. And as soon as some of those people heard that, as soon as they heard the pure part of this passage, they're like, oh, yeah, the pure, because they've always associated purity with ceremonial cleanliness. As a matter of fact, if you go through the Old Testament, look at the idea or the word pure, majority, probably 75-80% of the time when it talks about this word pure, it's talking about some type of ceremonial cleansing, whether it's the washing of the hands or the animals that you can eat or the clean or the unclean, the pure, the impure. It talks about all these different things about the outside of the dish, and it talks about how you're supposed to clean your hands and all the different rituals that you're supposed to do in order to be pure or clean. And I'm sure a lot of the people that heard that were like, you know what? We've made a living. We have taken our entire lives to make sure that we never came in contact with a dead body, or we never came in contact with someone who had an uncleanliness or a disease or some type of skin disease or some type of more abnormality, that's what I was trying to get to. Abnormality or all these different things. They spent a lifetime making sure they did the right rituals at the right time, in the right way, in the right circumstances, and all the different things. They were trying to make sure that they were pure in a not superficial way, in a ceremonial way. And so a lot of people, when they heard this word pure, they associated it with what they were doing and how they were doing it and the outside appearance of what was going on. But Jesus, in two little words, flipped all that on its head and took it to a different level than they'd ever really thought about it ever before. So he says, blessed are those who are pure, and here's these two words, in heart. Pure in heart. And that really cuts to the quick of it. Because we can do all the right things. Well, some of you can, I can't. You can say all the right words. You can go to all the right places. You can have all the right clothes. You can do all the right things. But if you're doing it with the wrong heart, it's worthless. The hard part is that heart is never going to get it perfect. It's never going to get it right. That hard part is when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, so many people look at that and hear that and they associate it with sinlessness, with absolute perfection. And they literally hear, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And they hear that and they're like, it's impossible. I know myself as hard as I try, as best as I do. If I do everything right, even in the midst of my heart, there's something that's selfish in the things that I'm doing. Literally, if I do the things right and I do them right, literally, I might look at myself and say, wow, I did that really good. And guess what happened, Tucker? My heart just betrayed me, brother, didn't it? Because I might have done it perfectly. But my heart just said, pride. Good job. Break my arm. And it washed it away. So many times we hear that idea of pure of heart and we think of it has to be sinless or it has to be perfect. And there's an aspect to that. You got to understand there's a couple different ideas of this pureness. There's a couple different levels of this purity when God speaks about it throughout his Bible. There's one aspect of purity that is absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless, absolutely, completely, and totally amazingly pure. You know where that's associated with? With God. There is one place, there is one being, there is one presence that is absolutely pure. And we can't even imagine that. As a matter of fact, we have different aspects in the Bible. We have different stories in the Bible of men who come into the place where that's going on. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has this incredible vision. Isaiah chapter 6. It says chapter 6, verse 1, Titus. I'm going to mess with you now. You mess with me, I mess with you. All right, so Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is coming into this presence, whether it's a dream or something else. And he says he comes into the presence, and the robe of his train filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, like angels. They're not mentioned very often. Here in Revelation, I believe it is. But they're like angels. By the way, angels are sinless beings. Did you realize that? Because if they're in the presence of God, they're sinless. They're holy. But listen to what these angels, these seraphs say. It's interesting. It says, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another. Listen to what he says. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And he's looking at that saying, what? So, we're talking about the level of purity, the level of holiness. It's not enough for the angels to say, holy. They say, holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Completion. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Completely pure. Completely righteous. Amazing. If you look in Revelation chapter 4, I think it is, you'll see that same picture almost. I think it's in Revelation chapter, let's see if I can find it. Revelation, I got it right here. Chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. It's very similar, very, very, very close. As a matter of fact, I think we're in the same spot. Just a little bit different. Revelation chapter 4. Come on, fingers. I got the 4, but it was 1 John. That doesn't work near as well that way. Revelation chapter 4. Verse, let's see. Man, I can't see it. Looks like 6. Well, yeah, but you got to see the other parts now. Hang with me. It says verse 6, also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. And in the center of the throne there were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. If you want an explanation for that, come to the study on Tuesday night on Revelation, and Dr. Jeremiah will explain it wonderfully at one point in time one of these evenings. By the way, it's never too late to come to that study. If you've missed all of them and you want to start this week, you can start this week. If you get there this week and can't make it next week, it's okay, because Dr. Jeremiah has a way of bringing everything together and speaking to your hearts and minds on the day that you're there. Please come. Please be a part. It goes on, it says, each of the four living creatures, once again, had six wings, was covered with eyes all around, and even under his wings. And day and night, listen to this again, never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You see, there's a level of holiness. There's a level of purity that comes and is in God and God alone. And when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, thank you, Lord, that you are not talking about that level of purity. Thank you. Everyone say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Because if that was the level of purity that is going to be blessed and be able to see God, then we are all doomed because we are never going to be able to reach that level of purity ever because we are filled with sin. Every single one of us, even our greatest day, is a failure in the eyes and the presence of God. And I don't say that to depress you or make you upset or make you give up. I'm just telling you the plain facts. We will never reach that level of purity. As a matter of fact, the next level of purity that Colin Smith talks about in his book is the idea of one day, we will leave this earth. We will leave this being that he has created, and we will go into heaven. And when we get into heaven, we are going to experience a level of purity, a level of holiness of our own. When I say of our own, we are going to experience a level of purity and a level of holiness like we have never experienced before, Buzz. Never. And it's going to be amazing. Scream for me. No. He's just messing with me. He's like, not now. Anyway, like we've never experienced before, but here's the thing about the holiness and the purity that we're going to experience when we get to heaven. When we will actually experience ourselves, it will not be our own holiness. It will not be our own purity, but we will receive a holiness and we will receive a purity that comes from Jesus. When we get to heaven, we will see Jesus as he is. And I want you to see the passage. I don't want you to think I'm just saying this on my own. 1 John chapter 3 says it very plainly. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. We're so close to verse 1. Let's just read verse 1 too. Right? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Let me just say that again because that's just an awesome passage. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Wow! And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall, listen to what it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, when we get to heaven, when Jesus comes back and he calls us home and we get to take our place in the heavenly realms in which God has called us, that he has prepared in advance for us, the rooms that he's created for us, when we get to heaven, we are going to experience a purity and a holiness like we've never experienced before. As a matter of fact, it's going to cut right into our hearts and our motivations. We won't even be doing things or saying things and are wondering, saying, oh man, I had the wrong heart with that, because we will be reflecting the purity and the holiness of Jesus. We will see him as he is, and we will be a reflection of that purity. We aren't going to have that purity, but we are going to reflect his purity. We're going to experience it like we've never experienced before. We are going to reflect the purity of Christ just like the moon reflects the sun. It's not in and of ourselves. It's because of Jesus. Do you know why it's because of Jesus? Because he is the one who has made us pure by the sacrifice he made on the cross. Without him, we are doomed. With him, we have hope. But that's not the purity that Jesus is talking about, because that's coming later. That's coming later. The purity that Jesus is calling to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. The purity that he's talking about in this passage is something that he's asking us to pursue right now, to desire in our lives right now, to go after and to find, to seek it. Take a look with me. the purity and the holiness that God calls us to pursue right now is a life, is a hope, that's not mixed, that has a value, that's not compromised. There's a purity that God is calling us to that I'd never seen until I studied this passage, started looking at this book, and it's cut to me. What does this purity of heart look like? What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are those who have a pure heart? I think he's talking about something that's undivided. An undivided heart. And Kathy, you're going to be so proud of me right here. You are. Huh? You ready to just beam for me for a second? Right now I'm speaking without a pure heart. There's a whole, you know, thing going on. So there's a book called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Look at you. See? You're like, wow. I didn't figure this out on my own. I read it in the other book. Anyway, so Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. He's got all these different characters in this book. If you have never read it, you need to read it. I probably need to reread it again. It was a long time ago. But there's one of the characters in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, and his name is, and I got to look it up real quick, his name is Mr. Facing Both Ways. Does anyone remember Mr. Facing Both Ways in Pilgrim's Progress? You all need to read it again too, evidently. So there's a character called Mr. Facing Both Ways, and it talks about Mr. Facing Both Ways preaches the word of God boldly and yet has one eye on the world and all its glitz and glitter. And because he's preaching one way and living another way, he never fully gets either one. There's a prophet in the Old Testament that talks about the same thing. There's a prophet named Elijah in 1 Kings. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is where there's about to be the showdown. You know what I'm saying? The showdown between the prophets. Remember the whole thing where you get your thing and put it on the altar and tell your God to call down his fire, and you know that whole story. If you haven't read it, 1 Kings chapter 18, take a look, read it. It's a good story. But right before that happens, right before the showdown on Mount Carmel, Elijah tells the king, he says, you gather all the people around, gather all your prophets, bring all 400 of your prophets. It'll be me against 400. And all the people gather around. And as they're all gathered around, Elijah speaks to the people. And he says this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So the king Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people, all the people who gathered there, because everyone wants a good show, you know what I'm saying? Hey, we're going to have a showdown. There's going to be a fight. Everyone gathers around. And Elijah says to them, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Whew, aren't you glad that was back in Elijah's day? And he was talking to those guys who were gathered around to see the showdown of the fire coming down from heaven. Aren't you glad that was back then and not now, right? 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 How long will you waver between the two? How long? You see, when Jesus is talking about blessed are the pure of heart, he's talking about blessed are those who are single-minded, who have their focus in one place, Now, I had never seen this before until I read this Collins book. So I'm not claiming this in any way, shape, or form. But in Matthew chapter 8, there's this really, really basic little parable that Jesus is talking about. And I'd never seen it before. I had to go check it. I literally pulled out my Greek books, my Greek stuff from back in seminary. And I had to look at this because I was like, man, I've never heard this before. I've never seen that before. I need to check this out. So in Matthew chapter 8, is it chapter 8? Let me flip over and see. Chapter 6, excuse me. Just one chapter away. Chapter 6. There's this little thing that Jesus is teaching. That's actually still part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I preached about this, I don't know, it's several months ago now. Maybe a year ago by now. Who knows? So in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, Jesus goes on with this Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at. And he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your... Perfect, we got at least four people with me today. There your heart will be also. And then he goes on with this little saying. And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are... Now, what do you have in your Bible?
Clear.
Good. Healthy. Anyone else? Good. Come on. Don't look at the screen. Hopefully you brought a Bible. Anyone else have anything else? So the literal Greek translation of this little passage right here is this. And it blew me away. I didn't believe it when I read it in his book. It's this. If your eyes are single. Did you hear that? Now let's read the rest of the passage with that in mind. If your eyes are single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, and I thought maybe it would be plural or something like that, but it's not bad. This is bad. If your eyes are bad, so single good, multiple bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24. Now it makes a little more sense. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or you cannot serve both God and sex, or you cannot serve both God and the TV, or you cannot serve both God and fill in the blank. When he says the eyes, if your eyes are single, you see, a pure heart is one-minded. It's singularly focused. If your eyes are wandering here and there and everywhere, your heart is not pure. And the reason I said at the very beginning, this is so ironic because God is like, you know, he knows exactly what you need. He's already got a plan what's going on. He knows what's happening in your life and my life. And this is an amazing thing that I get to preach on this morning, that my eyes and my heart and my mind is supposed to be singularly focused on one thing. And guess what? I am all over the place. I mean, literally, just this morning, my mind is freaking out of all the things that has to be done and needs to be done and should have been done and I could have done and should have done and would have done and all these different things that are going on in my life right now. Literally, I know in my mind, even as I'm preaching this sermon to you, I know in about 2 hours I'm going to have to go to Princeton. I'm going to have to preach another message to a group of people who lost a loved one. And my mind is spinning. And the reason my mind is spinning is because someone I knew, it's someone I went to school with, it's someone that I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to people that I haven't seen for 35 years. And I want to bring it. Oh, yeah, I'm here. But like Tuesday, they're going to come start working on the floor. And oh, wait a minute, I'm here. And Tom died. I'm here. Get to go see my grandkids. I'm here. You know, we play this game every single day, don't we? Don't we? Every single day. The world, its glitz, its glitter, its problems, its trials, its troubles. Every single day, it is trying to take our attention. It is trying to take our mind's eye off of the one who says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am life. He says, if you want to know what life is, if you want to know the direction, if you want to have knowledge to understand, he says, then there is only one place to focus. There is only one source to look to. There is only one. There is only one to come to. And that's Jesus, because he's the one who said it. He says, we've got to get our minds, our hearts, our eyes focused in the right place, in the one place. We need to bring our hearts to a purity in which we are seeking God. We are seeking Jesus on a daily basis, because if we are not doing that with our minds, if we are not making that a priority, we will be so scattered. That it'll take our effectiveness away. It'll take us away from the purpose in which God has called us and created us and placed us exactly where we're at. And some of you are thinking, well, you know, Eldon, I've got to work. Yep, you do. And God provided that job for you. And he provided that job not just so you could, I don't remember what you do. All I remember is that you make, like, coverings that you bring. Plastic. It's not there so you could make plastic. Yep. Plastic is a byproduct. But God placed you in that job because there are people there that he wants you to witness to. Do you understand that? He placed you in that tractor. He placed you in that tractor. Not that you could sit there and think about this, that, and look at your phone and order these things. He placed you in that tractor so you would have that quiet time to hear the voice of God. He gave you that salon so that everyone who sits in that chair can hear the voice of God through your heart, focused on him. Who else doesn't think that you're in the spot that God called you to be? Raise your hand. I'll tell you how it is. How he wants to use you right where you're at right now. But here's the thing. We get so focused on the thing that we're doing instead of on the one that we're doing it for. The one who placed us there for a reason to do the good works that he what? Prepared in advance for us to do for his glory. Whew. You see, a purity of heart is one who puts their heart's mind, who puts their eyes focused on the author and the perfecter of our faith. Who each day and in every circumstance is reminded of a God who is in control, and no matter what I'm going through, he's got me because he's the one who placed me here, and I'm here for a reason and for a purpose, and that's to bring him glory. And if I take my eyes off of him, I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall. If you're a professional athlete, do we have any of those here? Okay. Maybe this is totally unrelatable. I don't know. Man, if you're in the game, and guess what? You're all in the game. If you're in the game and you take your eyes off of what you're doing, it's going to be disastrous. Literally, if you're a runner all by yourself, and if you take your eyes off the goal and what you're doing, if you start looking at your feet, if you take your eyes off the goal in which you were called to, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. You might not stumble and fall, but you're going to slow down. and you're not going to be as effective as God has called you to be. You see, that purity of heart that he's calling us to is a single-mindedness, a purity of our thoughts on him. And here's the amazing thing about this. Remember what I talked about last week?
No.
Remember the pictures I put up there? Remember the flowers and the stars and... Anyway, I won't embarrass you again this week. All these beautiful little pictures. And, you know, we can all see the basic part of it. But until we have a knowledge and an understanding of what's really there, like the flowers, until we understand that the dandelion can do this and that this plant can do that and that star is here and this is a planet and not a star and this is a constellation that can lead me here and it can do this and it can tell me a story about that. Until we have that knowledge, we might be just looking at stuff and not really understanding what's really there. And it's the same way with God. If we're not focusing our attention on God, if we're not recognizing him in our daily walk and our daily thoughts and our daily challenges and our daily blessings, if we're not recognizing him in all those different things, we're going to miss it. And we're not going to have the knowledge and we're not going to see God in those situations. We're not. If we have a single-minded idea that this day was created for God, for me to be used for his purpose, that he's got a plan for me to be here on Sunday morning right now. If we don't see that, we're going to miss the big picture of what he's wanting to do in our lives. Paul got that. Paul understood that. There's a little passage with Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I love this. Philippians chapter 3. Being at verse 12. Listen to the honesty of Paul here. Remember what I said about purity of heart? Does it mean we're sinless, we're perfect? We got it all under control? Whew, got it all done. Paul's one of those guys. Man, he had it under control. This guy was all, he's, wait a second. Hang on. Verse 12. Oops, never mind. Scratch that. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. But listen to what he says. But I press on. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind. Straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. A singleness of mind. A singleness of eye. A purity of heart. I know it's impossible. I get it. I totally get it. I know we're going to fail. I understand. I've already done it like 6 times in the last 3 minutes. I failed. Right in front of you. You didn't see it because I'm putting on a pretty good facade. But until I get my mind straight in this fact that God desires my mind to be focused on him, until I understand that, that's what he's calling me to. As a matter of fact, that's the mission of our church. Do you realize that? Our mission statement. Our mission statement is to what? To know Jesus Christ and to make him known. Every day, we have an opportunity to focus our eyes on Jesus. There's a psalm of David, and I'm done after this. Wow, I thought this was going to be a short sermon. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Psalm 86. I'm going to end here. Psalm 86. Where'd Psalms go? It's in the middle of the book? Thank you. Where's 86? Right after 85? Perfect. I am so glad I'm around brothers and sisters who love me. Psalm 86, a psalm of David. I encourage you to read the rest of the psalm. I'm going to read one verse. It's my prayer. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord and God, my heart is all over the place. I'm distracted and I'm pulled in so many different directions. Lord, I'm asking you, we're asking you, to make my heart one. Unite my heart. And help me to become a person who pursues one thing. One desire. And that is to know you. And to make you know. Lord, as you unite my heart, I pray that you would unite us together. With one desire, with one purpose, with one goal, to bring you glory and to see your face. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if this resonated with you, know that you can't do it alone, right? As a matter of fact, you are completely incapable. You need Jesus. He's the only way this is even possible. And if you accepted Jesus years ago, it's real easy to go astray. It's real easy to get distracted. Start chasing after other things. Start putting different priorities in your life. Man, I'm about to retire. Oh, I've got college next year. There's a kid on the way. My job's changed. Jesus. Jesus can make a way for you if you make a way for him. Just open your heart. Surrender. And he'll come in. And he'll show you what the next thing is. He will. Let's stand and sing.